Let's pray together. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The wrath of God has been removed against us because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a great love this is. Father, thank you for this great love that you have given us through your Son. You have loved us in the midst of our sin and poured out your wrath on your Son. And your love you've given to us. Your justice you've given to Christ. How merciful to us you are. God, this love is really unexplainable, but we thank you for it. We thank you how truly amazing it is. Father, we know that you are working not only in our lives and the lives of this church, but your Father, you're working in the lives of other churches here in the community. So, Father, we pray that you will work your grace through the other churches here, gospel-centered churches here in King George County. Father, I pray that preachers this morning will preach your word according to the whole counsel of God, according to your word, and then fall on receptive hearts, not on deaf ears. That your gospel will spread throughout King George County. That you will bring more people into your kingdom this morning. Father, we know that you're working not only in our community here, but all around the world. Father, as we work through the 50 largest unreached people groups in the world who are in desperate need to hear of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, Father, we pray for the Rajput people in Pakistan. Over 18 million people, 18 million Rajputs, Father, who are trapped again in the false religion of Islam. Father, we pray for the missionaries, that you will send missionaries among the Rajput people, that you will save the lost, that you will raise up from within the new believers there, Father. You will send brothers to their own people to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and you will raise up strong churches who know you according to your word. Father, we pray for more churches. Lord, we know that you are doing a work in Pastor Rob Stevens, pastor of Aletheia College Park Church in Maryland. Father, you have given him the mission of reaching the community around the University of Maryland. Father, they are appointing new elders at this point. And Father, we thank you for bringing that church to that point. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and the way you have worked within them, Father. Lord, we pray for those elders. We pray that they will be strengthened by your Holy Spirit according to your word, that they will teach the people all that you are. Father, that they will be true, that they will be shepherds, that they will serve the people and lead them into more of you, into Christ. Father, we pray for Pastor Rob Stevens' family, his wife Denise, and his three boys, Wyatt, Tyler, and Levi. Lord, protect them. Lord, Pastor Rob has asked prayer for his kids. Save his kids, Father. We pray that you will be gracious and merciful and save his boys. Lord, we pray for Pioneers USA, our friends who are serving in sensitive areas this morning around the world. Lord, we pray that you will sustain them. Father, that you will strengthen their faith, that as they minister to the lost in tough, sometimes closed areas, Father, officially, by your grace, use your people and bring more into the kingdom. Change hearts and minds. And Father, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that you will help us to see you in your word. Strengthen us. Nourish us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians this morning, where we're told that the church is to have unity together in the purity of God's holiness for the advance of the gospel. Throughout the book so far, Paul has described for the church what a Christian is. By God's grace alone, a Christian's identity is marked by the power and the wisdom of God working in their life, where the Christian's faith rests in God's strength to break our bondage to sin and His wisdom to know what we need and how to keep us to Him. God calls us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus, and He is faithful to forgive us, to renew us, and to sustain us. For the last couple of chapters, Paul has been addressing relationships in the Christian's life, and in particular, that of marriage. Paul is stressing that your relationships in your new life in Christ are there to advance the gospel. Close relationships, acquaintances that you may have, and if you're married, the intimate relationship with your spouse, all these relationships in your life are so the gospel of Jesus will be seen and shared to those around you. Last week, Paul told the church to be content in Christ and to live the life that God has sovereignly called you to. God has given you an assignment to trust Him and to obey Him where He has you today. And you're not alone in that assignment. He is with you. He does not leave you and He does not forsake you in that assignment. He's faithful. He provides for us. He walks with us. He gives us what we need to follow Him and to honor Him in our lives. His Spirit lives in us, enabling us to live holy lives. And He's given us His Word to sustain us and to nourish us, to nourish our soul. And we pray to Him to have the constant sense of living in His presence and hearing from Him. As we walk in His ways, the blessings of Christ are enjoyed and continue to flow in any condition you find yourself in this life. I said last week that your circumstances are divinely appointed for you to grow in Christ, to be content with Christ, and to share Christ with others. And these blessings will continue forever in relationship with Christ. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. Knowing all of this, knowing that your relationship with Christ lasts forever, does your life resemble an eternity with Christ? Are you living in such a way that not only understands the eternal blessings, but you are living with eager expectation for them? For Christians, we know that this world is coming to an end. This life as we know it will not last forever. But Paul says in Romans, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creations. Christians will be with Christ for all eternity, from now till forever. If you are a follower of Christ, does your life reflect this reality? This week, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40, where the theme is, eternity is near, so devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. What you experience in this life now will not last. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, it doesn't last. Only your relationship with Christ goes on forever. And if this is true, and I know that it is, then we need to live a life undistracted by temporary joys and pains, because this time now is passing away. Don't get distracted by the good things in life and miss the best thing of life. That's serving Jesus Christ now. Be married if you desire it. Have a home. Take care of your family. Rejoice and mourn in your experiences. But don't get distracted by these things. Live so that these things are lived as unto the Lord. Let's read God's word and see how incredibly relevant this passage is for us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present crisis, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. May God give us eyes to see Him in His Word this morning and a heart to love Him deeply and supremely in our lives. As I said a moment ago, the summary of our passage is eternity is near. So devote yourselves completely, wholeheartedly to the Lord. The time we have in this life is short. While we are here, Christians live for God's glory above everything else. We commit ourselves to Him, to His teaching, to His mission, and to His gospel being spread among the nations. Committing ourselves entirely to the Lord does not mean, though, that we isolate ourselves, that we avoid the world. To do that, we would be derelict of why God has us here. We head straight at the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. with the gospel message. That is what God calls us to here. Paul is not naive enough to think that the church lives in a bubble and we are to isolate ourselves from all that goes on in this life. God's word given to us this morning is given in the context of relationships. I want you to stop for a moment and think of all the different types of relationships God has put in your life. Family, friends, brothers and sisters here in the church, co-workers, neighbors, other like-minded families. We all live in a small county and we cross paths with the same people all the time. Above all of these relationships is to be your relationship with Christ. His is the only relationship as good and as nurturing and as wonderful of all these other relationships you have in your life. His relationship is the only one that will go on forever. It will not end. Whether we're married or single, it doesn't matter. A Christian's highest priority should be the Lord and His work. We are His instruments in our relationships. That's why God has put you in these different relationships, to be His instrument. All these different relationships you have, God has placed you in them to be His personal emissary of the gospel. We are to do His good work with people all around us. We are to look for opportunities to share the gospel and to apply it in all aspects of our lives. We are to be actively fitting the gospel into everything that we do. That's how we advance the gospel. If you are a Christian, you have been given the privilege and the mission to advance the gospel to the people around you in your life. You're to be devoted to that, Paul says. In Christ, serving Him, looking to Him for your joy, being satisfied by His love for you, making Him known, showing Him to be as glorious as He really is. And that's where the Christian finds contentment. It's not in focusing on all these different relationships that you have in your life. It's being devoted to the Lord. When we commit our lives to the centrality of the cross, our other relationships are then stronger and healthier, and we experience contentment. This is the theme which runs through the chapter here in chapter 7, the theme of contentment in Christ. It's built on the command at the end of chapter 6, the last one. It says, so glorify God in your body. And then we have the command, remain as you are. So glorify God in your body. That's the mission. Glorify God with your whole being. All that you are, all of your relationships, your whole life. Glorify God. But how do we do that? Chapter 7 says, remain as you are and find contentment in Christ, not by changing your situation or your circumstances. Now, this is not an absolute. You're to follow God wherever He calls you. But right now, at this time, you remain where He has you until He calls you to serve Him, maybe somewhere else or with someone else. Or maybe He calls you home. You glorify God with all that you are. Christian contentment comes from knowing that God is for us and is saving us, not from anything of this world. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Nothing. And since only Jesus satisfies us, and He's everything to us, we then devote ourselves. You are to devote yourself completely to the Lord. Paul says this present time is passing away. In other words, eternity is near. Your commitment to Christ and your contentment in Christ is what lasts. So live this way and have eager expectation, the reconciliation and the delight and the goodness that only comes from Christ. Now let me show you where I get this in the text. To do this, we need to look at three things. We need to look at the context, we need to look at the purpose, and we need to look at the teaching of our passage. First, the context. Please look with me again at verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. The present distress, or your Bible translation may say the present crisis. It's a difficult circumstance that was facing the Corinthians. Now, we don't have more detail to tell what exactly the present crisis was. But the Corinthians must have understood what Paul was talking about, what he meant by it, because Paul would not talk about a crisis without making it clear to the original readers of his letter here. But we're left with trying to pinpoint what exactly Paul is referring to. Now, there are several things facing the Corinthians at the time of the letter which could help us here. First, many Christians were facing persecution for their faith. Many were suffering for following Jesus. It was common to lose family, social status, or even your freedom for converting to Christianity. It's also believed that there in Corinth at the time, they could have been experiencing some type of famine. Now, this would have caused great distress, people clamoring to have enough food to eat and fighting over that. Another crisis that the Corinthians were facing, and one that Paul often talks about, is the troubles that precede the second coming of Christ. Now, this one has the most relevance for us today. While any of these could have been the distress that Paul was talking about that he refers to, the scriptures clearly speak to the troubles preceding Christ's second return. We too are living in the last days, and these are troubled times that we face. In any case, Paul is pointing out that there are difficult circumstances that the Corinthians are facing, some type of crisis. So there was a crisis, but Paul says also that the time is brief. Please look with me at verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Again, Paul does not lay out for us what the appointed time is that he's referring to. Paul could have been referring to the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. He could be referring to a specific time, meaning the time that you have in this life, the appointed time of your life. It's very short. That fits. If you were to turn to Psalm 103, verse 15 and 16, it refers to our brief lives when it says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." This is much like what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:24 when he quotes Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 7. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. Your life as you know it today is fleeting. It will not last. Your time in this life is not long. Now, Paul is not telling the Corinthians, though, that they're about to die. We know that because The Corinthians weren't about to die. Paul is telling them how to live in their relationships, how to glorify God with all that they are. He says, make the most of your time while you are here. So there was a pressing crisis, and time is short. And then look with me, please, at verse 31. Paul says here, the world will end. The present form of this world is passing away, he says. We have to make the best use of our time while God is gracious to give it to us. Not only is your time, your life, brief, but so is everyone else's. Your relationships will not always continue. God sovereignly has you in your relationships, all of them, to fulfill His purpose of advancing the gospel of Jesus. You are an instrument for the gospel message. 1 John 2:15 through 18 say it best. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The appearance of the world, seemingly to endure forever, assuming that there's going to be tomorrow and the next day, is completely misleading. All the ways of the world, its plans, its desires, its ambitions, its focuses, are on life support. They're going away. In context here, we need to understand that we are tempted to live as if this world will never end. But we know that eternity is coming. This life is not all there is. There's nothing lasting in this world. It's foolish. It's foolish for believers to think that things in this life are permanent. Your life, especially your relationships, cannot find enjoyment in and of themselves because they don't last. Everything in life, all find their meaning and their joy with Christ as the central focus. That's the context that Paul lays out for us in the text. Now that we have the context, let's look at the purpose of the passage. Paul says, in light of the brief time we have, I want to guard you and help you live free of anxieties so that you will live the best life possible in Christ. Live with eternity in mind because it's coming. The troubles and joys of this life are temporary, so don't get bogged down in them and miss the point of your life. Living for Christ and proclaiming His excellencies to those who need to hear it, whether it be for the first time or whether it's encouraging a fellow believer to helping them cling to Christ in hope and salvation. To illustrate this, Paul contrasts unmarried man and woman concerned about the Lord's affairs and married men and women who are concerned about pleasing their spouse. Those who are married have divided interests. The single person has one concern. The married person has to consider their spouse, and if they have kids, if they're going to properly care for the children, they need to consider their family when they make decisions. If a single person wants to go, they can go. If they decide to work or serve somewhere, they can do that. But Paul's purpose here is not to say the unmarried have the upper hand in living. Earlier in the chapter, Paul said it's good to marry. And he says here in our text that it's not a sin to marry. Marriage, in fact, we know is a picture of the gospel. It's good to marry. What Paul is doing here, he's hoping to keep the Corinthians, and we're included here, from unnecessary distress and concerns in life. And to point to the Corinthians what really matters. If you remember back in verse 19, Paul told us what really matters. Keeping the command of God is what matters. When you're married, the stress of life can be compounded. The joy can be twice as much. It can be doubled. If both spouses are running toward Christ, the marriage is wonderful. It's full of goodness and happiness and peace and love. But if either spouse is not aiming for Christ, they don't have their sights on Christ, the marriage can be a disaster. The single person can simply plug in the destination for Christ and follow the path of Scripture to Christ. Paul is not setting marriage against being single. He wants to remove distractions that prohibit us from living out our faith to the fullest in this life. Please look with me at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. To be free from anxiety does not mean free from concerns and trouble in this life. Paul understood this reality very well. A short biography of Paul's life shows the constant stress and difficulty that he faced. What Paul is saying, he would have us live in freedom. And that is being concerned for how to please the Lord. That's true freedom. That's being free from anxiety. In order to keep our lives focused on what matters most, the keeping of the commandments, which if you remember, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you're married, decisions then need to be made with the perspective of the eternal kingdom. When you're single, you need to make decisions with a mindset that looks to eternity. Every relationship is impacted by eternity. In verse 35, Paul says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. It's for your protection. It's for your good that Paul says these things. Paul says, I want to protect you from worldly troubles you might face. Those in marriage, verse 28, have twice as much to guard against. Protection from trouble, avoiding distractions, lessening your concerns, all of this I want for you, so that you can give your undivided attention to the Lord. Then in verse 38, Paul says, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Paul has instructed the Corinthians to consider the context, understand the principles that guide a Christian's life, and he now encourages those who marry and those who remain single. He offers encouragement to both. Those who marry, Paul says, they do well. He affirms marriage here. It's holy and right and honoring to God. It's a good thing. Paul's personal preference of being single comes from his drive of having a single-minded service to Christ. Undistracted service to Christ is Paul's goal for the Corinthians, and it should be our aim as well. So in light of the context, the present crisis, the short time, and the fact that this life as we know it is passing away, and understanding the purpose of what Paul's saying here, we now can look at what Paul is teaching the Corinthians. And we would do well to listen. Please look with me at verses 29 through 31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. The crucial part of this chapter, the crucial statement, is found in these verses here, in verses 29 through 31. Eternity is the reality. This world is passing away. Therefore, I want you to have an eternal perspective in every part of your life. And he mentions five. These five are essentially life as we know it. He says eternity has impact on relationships, on death, on contentment, possessions, and the temporary experiences that you now either wrestle with or you enjoy in this life. You see, the cross of Calvary puts every relationship into right perspective. All relationships pale in comparison to the one with Jesus. This present age will come to an end. Relationship with Christ endures forever. We need to live in that reality. Eternity also gives us the right view of death. Paul says in verse 30, those who mourn as though they were not mourning. The sadness of death in this life will be done away with the consummation of the eternal kingdom. Death will be no more. It is a kingdom that will never die, go on forever and ever. Those who are in the kingdom, the citizens of God's kingdom, will go on forever. We will live under His good, faithful, and sovereign rule. Eternity shows us what real contentment is as well. Again, in verse 30, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Life has its ups and downs. There are victories and failures. We all experience joy and sadness in this life. And we all have a tendency to get wrapped up in the good things in life. We need to have the right attitude toward this life and see that the earthly joys do not compete. They don't even come close to the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. The last part of verse 30 says, those who buy as though they had no goods. In other words, don't hold on to your possessions for your security. They don't provide you with that. Don't depend on what you have to give what you think you need. They can't do that for you. Don't depend on what you have. Don't let your possessions own you or enslave you. Live in this life. Enjoy it. Care for your family. Provide for them. But give them what they really need. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The possessions you have in this life don't do you any good in eternity. Then in verse 31, Paul says, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. What you experience in this life has an end date. In eternity, they will be forever behind you. Don't be engrossed by them now. If we're not careful and diligent, we can be so captivated in the experiences of this life that we forget that we're on a journey. Those in Christ Jesus were sojourners. We have to keep on moving toward Christ. This world is not our home. We are passing through it. Our affections need to be set on the things above. We need to focus our ambition and goals on Jesus Our hearts need to desire Him. We need to be listening for His voice. Our security needs to be in His protection. We need to work in His service. And we need to seek joy in His pleasure. This is devotion to the Lord. There are those today who cannot, will not, and cannot devote themselves to the Lord because they don't know Him as Savior or Lord. They're blind to the reality of what this life is really about. They have never experienced true forgiveness. They are in constant turmoil and always trying to find satisfaction in their relationships and in the things of this world. They cannot see that this world is, in fact, passing away. This is as good as it gets for them. Their sin keeps them looking for fulfillment in worldly treasures. We read earlier, that's the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life. It's known as the cravings of sinful man, the lusting after what we see, the pride in their possessions and their accomplishments. There's no devotion to God because these things have control of them. Their sin has control of them. But it doesn't have to be that way. God, in His mercy, gives a new life. He takes the desires of the flesh and He gives a new heart that desires Him. He removes lust and He replaces it with holiness. He levels pride with gratitude and thankfulness. And He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for redemption. All who confess their sin and believe and trust in Jesus Christ for their hope of salvation and their joy in life and their treasure for all eternity now have peace with God. And they live with devotion to Him. Consider this. I'm available after the service if you want to talk more about this. For those of us who have received God's grace and are living this new life, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we don't always live with full devotion to the Lord, at least in the way we should. Our life doesn't always resemble an eternity with Christ. The ways of the world entice us, the stress of life distract us, and we get complacent and even lazy at times. I know that I get this way at times. I'm not always devoted the way I should be. There are times when I get weary and tired. I love being your pastor. I love serving in the ministry. I love serving the Lord. But there are times when I'm just plain beat and tired. We're almost at the 6-month mark. And already, I have to constantly go back to the well and drink and be refreshed and strengthened. In my relationships, especially my marriage, I love my wife. I know she loves me. And there are times when I don't serve her in the way that I should. I don't present the gospel the way that I should. There are times when I react wrongly to her. She and I have to constantly remind each other what's really important in our marriage. And thank God for His grace in Christian's life, because the grace in her life also strengthens me. And thank God He's working in me so that I can encourage her to remember God's promises. It's not always easy, though. Our devotion to one another will only last if we are devoted to the Lord. I have failed many times, and I know you do too. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that Jesus is always devoted to us. His steadfast love endures forever. He's faithful. He provides, He sustains, He gives. He loves, He protects, He leads, He guides and He lives for those who trust in Him. His devotion is shown to us by how He came and He lived a perfectly obedient life before the Father on our behalf, dying in our place. The death that we deserve, then resurrecting to glory, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating Satan, and defeating this world. It's because of His devotion to us that we can have hope to be with Him for all eternity. And now you and I, His church, those who have confessed our sins and believe and trust and devoted to the Lord, we are told to leave the things of this world and fully devote ourselves to Christ and to spread His gospel. Don't get sucked into the lies and the temptations of this life. Flee from the enticements of the world and cling to Jesus. See Him as your hope and salvation. Cherish Him as your highest joy. Trust Him to be your refuge and protection. Live for His glory. He will not fail you. He will not let you down. He is your life's purpose. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You how devoted You are to Your people. We thank You for Your faithfulness. You are never changing. You always remain the same. Your love never fails. Your grace is abundant. And Your mercy is new with each new day. Thank You for Your devotion to us. Thank You for loving us in this way. Father, for those of us who have been given the eyes to see and the heart to love You, a mind to understand You, I pray that You will help us, Father. We need Your help to be devoted to You. This world constantly pulls us, even the good things, they pull us, Father. And we need Your help to be wholly devoted, completely committed to You. Father, it's my prayer for those in this church who trust You that You will help us, strengthen us, give us a hunger for Your word, help us to thirst after righteousness in each of our relationships, whether we're married or we're single. May the glory of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, be seen and heard. Father, for those here who do not believe, have mercy on them. Father, may they see this morning how truly awesome and loving You are. Father, save them, I pray. Be with us now. It's in Your name. Amen.